It's Palm Sunday, and we're celebrating Jesus entering Jerusalem. And in the same way, I think our prayer is, Jesus, come enter Emmanuel Church, amen, and our families and our lives. We want to celebrate that, not just looking back to 2,000 years ago, Jesus entering Jerusalem, but every time that we gather together as a church, Jesus Christ entering and reigning as King over us. Amen? So I want to speak tonight from Matthew chapter 21 about the triumphal entry, and I want to speak about the kind of church that Jesus Christ enters. The kind of church that I pray Emmanuel Church is and becomes more and more. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to read through the first 17 verses. But maybe to save a little time, I'm just going to read the verses as we go over the points. The first six verses say this: when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find the donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And verse 6 is key here. It says, and then disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. So to be a church that Jesus enters, that Jesus is a part of, that Jesus rules over, that is filled with the presence of Jesus, Emmanuel Church, and every church, needs to be a church that takes the word of God seriously. That's why it says the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. I remember when I was younger and I was reading through the Bible from cover to cover, you know, for the first couple times, I don't remember exactly when, but I remember getting to Exodus and getting tripped up right after the Ten Commandments are given, because that's when you start to go into all the laws, right? I don't know if any of you get tripped up in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, but I did, and I remember specifically getting to Exodus chapters 25 through 30, where in very great detail, God commands the Israelites on how to build the tabernacle, how to build the ark, how to build the menorah, how to build the priestly vestments that they're to wear. And it's chapters 25 through 30, and it is in great detail. I mean, you know, this is supposed to be 2 cubits long, half a cubit wide, you know, to the inch, very, very detailed. And, you know, if you like blueprints, maybe, you know, that's exciting to read. But when I was younger, that wasn't very exciting for me to read. But you get through that, right? Because if you want to read the Bible in a year, you read about 4 or 5 paragraphs or chapters per day. That's the routine, right? And then you read the next couple passages, and then you get to chapter 35. And from chapters 35 through 39, it's a repetition. Now, so in chapters 25 through 30, God is telling them, this is how you're supposed to build it. This is what you're going to do. And now in chapters 35 through 39, it's this is how they built everything that God commanded them to build. And it's word for word. Many of the passages, many of the verses are word for word, an exact repetition of what happened in chapters 25 through 30. And I remember being frustrated as a young man, going like, okay, couldn't they have just said, condensed it to like a verse, and they did what God told them to do instead of going through 5 more chapters of this? And now, As I've grown older and as I've gone through scripture, and hopefully I'm a little bit wiser, I'm definitely a little bit grayer. Now I look at this and I find this as this beautiful expression of obedience. In chapters 25 through 30, you find in great detail what God commanded them to do. And in chapters 35 through 39 or 40, you find in great detail how they fulfilled the word of God to the letter. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And this was because they had a high view and a high respect for the word of God. And for Emmanuel Church to be a church that God enters, that God makes his home in, that God makes his presence in, we need to be a church that respects the word of God. Amen? Now, there are two extremes that I see in the church today. Not in the world. I'm not talking about the world, but I'm talking about in the church. Two extremes where the word of God is not taken seriously, is not obeyed, is not respected. And on one side, we see liberal churches. We see liberal churches, woke churches proliferating throughout America and the Western world. And if you ask people who attend these liberal churches, if you ask even the pastors and the teachers and the servants in these churches, what do you think about the Bible? Is it the inerrant word of God? They will tell you, most of them will tell you, no, I don't. Even though I have the title of a pastor and I get up on Sundays and I preach to a congregation, I don't believe that the Bible is truly the word of God. It was written by men, and it was written thousands of years ago. And many of the things that they spoke about are outdated. And the Bible needs to be updated. It's not that we need to conform ourselves to what the Bible says, but the Bible needs to be updated to the norms of the 21st century, of 2024, the year that we live in now. So if, you know, the Bible speaks about marriage being between a man and a woman, that's outdated. That's outdated. It needs to be updated. If the Bible says that God created the male and female, that is outdated. That's outdated thinking. That needs to be updated because that's not what they believe. But we know, brothers and sisters, that we have passages like 2 Timothy 3:16, which says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Amen? All scripture, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. There is nothing that was put on these pages that is the work of man, that is the invention of man, but it is God-breathed. That means that the Spirit of God breathed it out through the people, through the men who faithfully wrote the Bible, through the men who faithfully put pen to paper and gave us the scriptures. All scripture is inspired by God. So on one side, you have these ultra-liberal churches who do not take the word of God seriously. On the other hand, you have hyper-charismatic churches. And we see this movement growing in popularity, growing as a movement, hyper-charismatic churches. And they also do not take the word of God seriously. Why is that? Because if you move in these circles, or if you've listened to the teaching that comes out of these hyper-charismatic circles, a lot of times they will say that God is still giving revelation today. That God is giving new revelation today. That there are special men and women who are receiving new revelation, new doctrine, new secrets that have never been shared before to the church, but God is speaking to them. And that these new revelations are of equal weight and equal authority to the Bible, to Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. We are a Pentecostal church here, amen? We believe that God speaks, amen? And we do believe that God will speak to an individual, that God will speak to a family, that God will speak to a church about specific needs that are found in that church or in that family or in that person. God will speak very specifically. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to stop doing. This is where you need to go. We've all experienced that, or most of us have experienced those kinds of words. And in fact, I have recorded on my phone, and you probably do too, prophetic words that have been given to me, that have been spoken to me and about my life. I don't know how many of you know, but when I was in my late 20s, I was planning to move to Romania. I was going to leave the States, go move to Romania, stay there, work there, build a life over there, at least for a while. And God spoke to me prophetically in this church. Somebody came up to me after Sunday morning service and said, I don't know what your plans are, Kaleem, because I had not shared them with anybody to that point except for my family. And said, I don't know what your plans are, but God told me you are not to leave. You are to be here because God wants you involved in ministry. I said, okay. Few years ago, one of the pastors here at the church asked me, Kaleem, I don't know what your plans are as far as the ministry, where you want to go, where you want to be here in relation to the church. And I told him, my plans are to move to Tennessee because my wife and I are having kids now. We want to be in a conservative state where it's cheaper, where we can buy a house, where we can do all the things, you know? And God spoke to me again. And things that I didn't understand and things that I maybe didn't necessarily agree with. But I've seen how these prophetic words, year after year, have come true. And how God has orchestrated events in my life to bring me not where I thought I was gonna be and where I was planning to be, but where He wanted me to be. Because God speaks, amen? Because God, our God, speaks even to this day. But what God is not doing is He's not giving new revelation. He's not giving new doctrine to the church this day. He has given it to us once and for all. From Genesis to Revelation, we have all of the revelation about who God is and what God wants from us found in Scripture. Not only do the ultra, you know, some people, not everybody, but some people in the ultra charismatic circle say that God is giving new revelation and that it is equal to the Bible, but a lot of the revelation is contrary to the revelation that we have in Scripture. They contradict the Bible. So brothers, I want to tell you, sometimes with pain, like in my heart, but no, you can't teach somebody to prophesy like you teach them math. You can't follow a formula and call it prophecy. Either God speaks to you directly and presses on you to deliver a message, or He does not. Either God initiates the prophetic word and you speak or I speak, or I shut my mouth and I do not speak. It's God who speaks. It's His message. The Bible says that it's His word that goes out and accomplishes whatever it sets out to accomplish. Not my word. Not my inventions. It's His word that comes true and no devils can stand against it. Not mine. And that's why He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. For there will come a time when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. God knew that we were going to be living through this time. God knew that we were going to be living through these ages where people were not going to respect the word of God as it has been given to us. People were going to say, this is not enough. The word of God is not enough. We need new revelation. Speaking in tongues, prophecy is not enough. We need speaking in tongues squared or prophecy squared or I don't know what it is. He foresaw this. And that's why even Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Paul said, you've already been given God's revelation. If anybody comes to you, even if I come back from the dead, if I show up in your church on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening, and I, Paul, risen from the dead, preach to you a different gospel than what has been already been given, a curse on me and a curse on anybody who does the same. Because there is no new revelation being given today, brothers and sisters. Everything that we need has been given to us once and for all in the pages of Scripture. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation. And that's why I believe that if we want to be a church where God shows up, a church that God enters, a church that God works in, we need to be a church that obeys the Word of God, respects, honors, preaches reverently, and submits to the Word of God. Amen. The second thing, if we want to be a church where God works, where God shows up, we need to be a church that worships. Here's what it says in verses 7 through 9. It says, they brought the donkey and its foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and they sat, and he sat on them. So Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So the second thing is we need to be a church that worships. Again, speaking of, you know, this ultra-liberal current that is wreaking havoc through churches all across America, all across the West, all across the world. I recently heard a sermon entitled, and I kid you not, the title of the message was, What If God Worships Us? So it was a sermon on worship, but the pastor, I guess you could call him, got up to the pulpit and he was preaching and trying to convey the thought that worship is not for God, or worship is not directed to God, but even as we maybe worship God, God worships us, because it's this man-centered theology, this self-centered theology that is wreaking havoc in the church today. But what we see in Scripture, and what we see even in this passage, is that worship is about Jesus, is to Jesus, and is for Jesus. Amen? Worship is about Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus, period. It says that they brought the donkey to Jesus. They laid their clothes on the donkey for Jesus. And all the attention and all of the focus was on Jesus. It was not on the disciples. It was not on the donkey. It was not on anything else that was happening around them. But when they got together to worship Jesus. So it's about him, but it's also costly. We see that there was a crowd of people, and they were putting their clothes on the ground. They were throwing their clothes on the ground. Where? There were no paved roads back then. It was dirt. It was mud. It was puddles. It was dirty. They were there to be trampled by the crowd that was passing by Jesus on the donkey. Their clothes would be dirtied and ripped and torn, and they didn't care, because they knew that worship must be costly. And I was thinking about this because maybe we don't fully understand what was happening in that moment. We have this 21st century mentality, right? Where we have walk-in closets, right? Like back then, a home was probably a room, like one room. The entire home that people and a family lived in was one room. Now our clothes have a room. We have these massive walk-in closets where our shirts have places to sleep, right? It's crazy, the mentality. But the people back then, they couldn't run out to Gap after their clothes were trampled on, or to Zara, and buy a new outfit for later on, you know, for the temple meeting. It was costly. What they were doing, they were taking their one garment, maybe their one of two garments that they had to their name, and they were throwing it at the feet of Jesus. Because they knew that worship is costly. Worship demands a price. And we have this beautiful example in 2 Samuel where David wants to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And he says, I need a place to build an altar, and I need oxen, and I need all the material for the altar. And he goes to this man named Aruna, and he says, let me buy your field, because I want to sacrifice to the Lord and worship the Lord. And Aruna says, take it. Don't even pay me any money. In fact, I will give you all the oxen. I will give you whatever you need to build the altar. Just go worship God. And David says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, it says, the king answered Arauna, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So brothers and sisters, are you willing to bear the cost of worship? Are you willing to bear the cost of worship when we gather together and you don't feel like it? Are you willing to go over and above and beyond your spiritual, your emotional state in that moment and to take the eyes off of yourself and the situation that you find yourselves in, point your eyes to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, regardless of what I'm facing, regardless of what I'm going through, what I know is that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are good, that you are worthy, and I will worship you no matter what. Doesn't matter who stares at me. Doesn't matter who points at me. Doesn't matter who ridicules me. Doesn't matter if my own heart doesn't feel like doing it. Doesn't matter if my own emotional state tells me to keep quiet. Lord, I know who you are. So I will worship, even if it costs me, even if it's expensive, even if it's painful. Are you willing, am I willing to bear the cost to be a church that worships, brothers and sisters? And I pray that Emmanuel Church is a church that worships Jesus extravagantly. You know, as a final example, when the Lord spoke to the Israelites and he told them, I'm taking you out of Egypt and I'm setting up this whole system of worship. And the way I want you to worship, he didn't tell them, the way I want you to worship is you go home, you sit quietly and you think about me or you think about the word of God, you hum a tune to yourself and call it a night. No, he said, no, you build a tabernacle. You build a temple. It's big and it's visible and it's there to be seen. You come, you don't sit at home and you let worship happen in the temple. No, you travel to the temple. You let people see you. You make this public. You travel, you go, you get to the temple. You bring an offering. You say, you bring an offering. If you need to be forgiven because you've sinned, you bring a sin offering. If you need a fellowship offering, you bring a fellowship offering. There is blood that is shed. There's this whole thing that happens over here because worship needs to be expressive. Worship needs to be something that we don't just hide away inside, but that we bring to the Lord expressively together, brothers and sisters. When we sing, let us sing. When we pray, let us pray. When we preach, let us preach. When we give, let us give. Let everything that we do be extravagant worship to God. Amen? So, in order for us to be a church where God enters, we need to be a church that takes the word of God seriously, and we need to be a church that worships. It's also, I know it's one of Jason's favorite verses. It says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. When we gather together, when we worship Jesus together, when we bring our voices together and we worship him, something beautiful happens. Jesus is enthroned as king. And that's why it's such a beautiful thing when the church gathers together to worship the Lord. But here's what happens when Jesus does enter our church. So if we take the word of God seriously, if we worship him, when Jesus comes in, a couple things happen. And the first thing is uproar. Here's what it says in verses 10 through 11. It says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So we want Jesus to enter. We want Jesus to be here. But what happens a lot of times when Jesus does enter a church is that there's an uproar. So don't expect everyone to be happy. See, that's, we just assume, right? Like, we're a church, we want Jesus to be here. We assume that everybody in church would be happy if Jesus was here, but that's not the case. A lot of times when Jesus enters the church, there is an uproar. Because here's the reality, there are people who like church, but they don't like Jesus. There are people who like to sing, but they don't like to worship. There are people who like tradition, but they don't want transformation. Brothers and sisters, there are people who like church so much that the worst thing you can do for them is have Jesus come in and mess it up. That's the reality. The reality is that many of us come to church and we don't realize that there are people who come to church for completely different reasons than what maybe most of you come to church for. There are people who are not believers who come to church every single Sunday. In fact, I'll go a step beyond that. There are demons who come and attend many churches. They sit in the pews, they sit in the rows, they attend services, and they find nothing wrong with it. They find nothing to complain about because God isn't there. Because God isn't there. And when Jesus does enter, when people fall on their knees, when the church falls on their knees and cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, we can't go on the way we've been going on. We need you, Lord. Come enter our church. Come enter Emmanuel Church. Those demons that were comfortable with the singing and comfortable with the programs and comfortable with the routine, there's an uproar. They complain. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be there. They don't like it. The routine is upended. And there's this uproar. They want their peace. They want their quiet. They don't want to be challenged. So we see that when Jesus comes in, there's often an uproar. And it's crazy to me, but we see these people in Jerusalem, which was the center of the worship of Yahweh. This is where the temple was built. This is where the priests gathered. This is where everything religious happened for Israel. And these are the people, when Jesus enters, they say, who is this? Who is this? This was the religious community waiting for the Messiah, not even recognizing the Messiah when he entered. And I wonder how many of us would be the same. How many of us would react the same if Jesus entered our churches? We would say, who is this? Because I'm telling you, the 21st century church is in a bad place, brothers and sisters. I don't know what you follow online. I don't know what news, what sites you follow. But I've been seeing a lot of people talk about church and about, you know, the situation that we find in our society, the way people relate to each other. And I've seen so many things that I never thought in my life that I would see or that I would hear people speaking. I've heard girls who wear crosses around their necks and say that they've been baptized and say that they also have OnlyFans accounts. And if you don't know what OnlyFans accounts are, that's basically pornography. And they find nothing wrong, no contradiction, that they are both baptized and living in sin. That they attend church and they say that they love Jesus, yet they are living a lifestyle that denies Jesus completely. We see churches where the highest priority is inclusivity, even if that means that we affirm sin. The highest priority in the church and in the preaching and in the worship and in the programs is to be inclusive, even if that means that we deny the clear teaching of the Word of God. And we see these people in Jerusalem asking, who is this? Who is this man? Who is it? And then we hear the answer, because the answer is always going to be about pointing back to Scripture, going back to the Word of God. And they say, this is Jesus, the prophet that you've been waiting for, the prophet that was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses said, after me, there will come another prophet, the prophet that the Lord will arise. Because the answer, brothers and sisters, is always to point back to Scripture, because the Scripture is the rock that we will stand on, amen? Come what may, the Scripture, the Word of God, is the rock that we stand on and the rock that we will not be moved off of. So even if the government and the FBI and the CIA and the UN come and tell us, you cannot preach Jesus anymore or die. We choose death. You cannot preach the scripture fully, completely, or you'll be thrown in prison. Then we choose prison. Stop preaching. Stop calling sin, sin, or face persecution. Brothers and sisters, if that day comes, and when that day comes, because I believe that it is coming, we have to choose faithfulness to the word of God above anything else, come what may, amen? So we see that there's this uproar in Jerusalem, but it doesn't stop at the uproar. There's also cleansing. We see in verse 12 through 13, which Manu is going to preach on more later on tonight. But in verses 12 through 13, it says, Jesus then went into the temple and he threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. So Jesus stands up against what was going on in the temple in those days and he says, my house will be. There was an intent. There was a purpose for my house, for the temple, for the house of God, for the house of the Lord. But you have made it. There's a dichotomy. There's a difference. There's a contradiction. This is what the house of the Lord was made for, but this is what you, brothers and sisters, are making it. And he says, it's to be a house of prayer. But a lot of you are making it a way to get rich. And for a lot of pastors, it is a way to get rich. Not for Pastor David, unfortunately. I'm so sorry, Pastor David. He left a successful practice to come because the Lord called him to this place. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, Pastor David, through whatever struggles you are going through right now. But we know that being a pastor in Emmanuel Church is not a way to get rich. That is for sure. But for many pastors, it is. For many people, it is a social club. It's something to do. It's where I meet friends. It's where I make connections. It's where I, you know, get business connections. I meet people. I get out of the house. It's something that I can do. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not in it for the money. Maybe for you it's not a social club. But maybe you will find yourself in some of these other things. Maybe for you it's a Sunday school program. Because if you're a parent like me, maybe that's something that you look for, right? When you look at attending a church, at being a part of a church, at committing to a church, this is a natural thing that might come up for you, for your family. Discussions that you and your wife, you and your husband might be having. What kind of a Sunday school program does this church have? How is my kid going to be taught? What are they going to learn over here? What kind of friends are they going to make? Is that bad? No, it's not bad. But it verges, it's on the line, it's on that edge of turning church into what can church do for me? It's taking the church from the house of prayer that the Lord called it and made it to be into what can the church do for me? What needs can the church fulfill for me? What kind of a young adult ministry does this church have? How well known is the pastor? How popular, how renowned is he? Instead of, is he a man of God who daily gets on his knees and prays for himself and for his wife and for his family, prays for the church, prays for the ministry, prays for the vision of the church? And I cannot tell you, brothers and sisters, how many times I've gotten on the phone with Pastor David, and he said, I just finished praying for you, Colleen. I don't know how encouraging, how I can tell you how encouraging that is to hear that my pastor is praying for me. Thank you, Pastor David, for your faithfulness, for being a man of prayer, for being a man who is not afraid to get on his knees and to seek the Lord. So what are you making his church? What am I making his church? Because I've thought about this. Why prayer? Why is it that we have such a difficult time with prayer? Because a lot of churches, I don't know if you've noticed, but you go to a lot of churches, most churches, and the programs, there's a lot of singing, and I love singing. I've been involved in worship for most of my life. I love singing, I love worship. There's preaching, there's teaching, and I think all of these things, all of the things that churches typically do, they're a lot easier to do because, you know, if we come and we sing, that's entertaining. To preach and to teach, for a lot of people to preach, it tickles our pride because we get to get in, you know, up to a pulpit and we're in front of a lot of people and we're three steps above everybody else. So it you know, helps that pride a little bit. For the people sitting in the pews, it's, you know, it tickles that pride of learning. Yeah, I don't mind learning new things. But when it comes to prayer, brothers and sisters, that is where a lot of us and a lot of churches these days have a problem. Because when it comes to prayer, what are we doing? We're not learning some new information. We're not becoming smarter. We're not tickling our pride in one way or another. We're not just running through a program or events that entertain us, which none of us mind. But when we pray, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to get on our knees and declare what we're saying is, Lord, we're not enough. Lord, whatever we have to do, we can't do it on our own. Lord, whatever stands ahead of us is too big for us. Jesus, we need you, Lord. Prayer is a declaration of dependence before God. It's a declaration of humility, of saying, Lord, it's not us, it's you. It's not our plan, it's your plan. It's not our direction, it's your direction. It's not where we want to go, but where you lead us, Jesus. And that's why God says that church, that the house of the Lord has to be a house of prayer, not a house of what I want to make it or what you want to make it or what others want to make it. So we see that there's cleansing. The Lord comes in and he cleanses. And I pray, brothers and sisters, even if that means that we have to endure pain, Lord, whatever there is in Emmanuel Church that still needs to be cleansed, Lord, come. By your love and mercy and grace and Holy Spirit, Lord, cleanse us of everything that is not of you, Lord. Cleanse us of everything that is not scriptural. Cleanse us of everything, Lord God, that we brought into this place that you did not bring into this place, Lord. Cleanse Emmanuel Church. And then the last thing is the church. When Jesus comes in, when Jesus enters a church, there is healing. Or even more broadly, there is the supernatural. Let me read verses 14 through 17. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you not hear what these children are saying? And Jesus replied, yes, have you never heard? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. So, like I said, the last thing that happens when Jesus enters a church is there is healing. And more broadly speaking, there's the supernatural. And I know that that's not a popular position to take these days. I've seen the trends, I've seen the direction the church in America, many churches in America are going. And to be honest, if you look at most churches, they would rather minimize the supernatural, minimize the work of the Holy Spirit so that they look normal. They don't want to offend. They don't want to look weird. They don't want to look out of place. So they would rather minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. They would rather minimize everything that is supernatural. Many churches have been so put off by the excesses of the hyper-charismatic movement that I spoke about earlier that they would rather play it safe and not leave any room for the miraculous in the church. They'll say, fine, we'll preach, we'll teach, we'll educate, we'll gather together, but that's it in a lot of cases. And brothers and sisters, hear me out. The greatest miracle is salvation. The greatest miracle that the Lord works in a church is salvation. Because when you understand what salvation is, it's taking a man or a woman who was dead in sin, dead in trespass, headed towards an eternity of hell, and making them alive in Christ Jesus. Taking somebody who was dead and bringing them to life. And if nothing else miraculous ever happened in the church, that would be enough. Amen? That would be enough. But that's not how I read scripture, brothers and sisters. That's not what I see being taught in the Word of God. And I want to declare, and I believe it's with Pastor David's permission and support, but brothers and sisters, Emmanuel Church is not a cessationist church. We are not a cessationist church. That's a hard word to say. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in this place. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this place. We believe that God is still speaking today. We believe that God is still healing today. We believe that God is still restoring today. We believe that God is still raising people up today. We believe that God is still showing up as he has declared and as he has taught in scripture. We don't run after miracles, we run after Jesus, but as we run after Jesus, we believe that he works in miraculous ways among his people. Amen? And that's why we see in James chapter 5 verses 13 through 18, for example, as just one example where he says, if anybody is sick, and this is instruction to the churches. This is instruction to the way church is to be done. And he says, if any of you are sick, what are you supposed to do? Call the elders to pray for you. Why? So that you could stay sick? No, it's so that you would be healed. If you're sick, call the elders, call the people of God to pray for you with the expectation that God heals, amen? That God works the miraculous. And God didn't say, as some cessationist brothers and sisters say today, that, you know, that was then, that was in the early church, that was happened back then. Because again, James doesn't say, if you're sick, be happy that you're sick now, because before God finishes with all the healing stuff, because that's gonna stop eventually. No, he says, if you're a church, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you're to do when you're sick. Call the elders. Pray, because God is still in the business of hearing prayers and answering prayers and healing his people. Amen? And he gives Elijah an example, and he says, Elijah was just a man, but when he prayed to God for the rain to stop, it stopped. And when he prayed to God for the rain to begin, the rain began because God miraculously answered. And that's the key, brothers and sisters, that God answered. See, because as one of the elders now of this church, if you're sick and you call me or Pastor David or Pastor Manu or any one of the pastors or deacons in the church to come pray for you, we will pray for your healing, but not because I have a healing ministry. It's not because I have a healing ministry. It's not because my prayer causes healing to happen, brothers and sisters. My prayer doesn't force God to do anything one way or another. My prayer is a petition before the Lord. My prayer is humbling myself before the Lord and saying, Lord, you can do anything you want to do. Lord, you are stronger and greater than this cancer. Lord, you are greater than this infirmity. Lord, you are greater than this sickness, than this illness that we are dealing and facing right now. And I was speaking with some dear brothers earlier before church began, and confirmation after confirmation that I believe many of you have of cancer, even brain cancer, that was healed completely, going back to the doctors, and the doctors freaking out and not understanding what happened because they declared death over a person and God declared life. Because that is the God that we serve, brothers and sisters. A God who heals, a God who saves, a God who raises up. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, do we want to be a church that runs empty program after empty program, where we entertain one another for a couple hours on Sunday and then go home? No. I don't believe that's what we want. I don't believe that's what any of us want. I believe that we want this church, Emmanuel Church, to be filled with the presence of God. Amen? We want Jesus to enter Emmanuel Church and to never leave. Amen? We want to be that kind of church. So in conclusion, we pray and I pray, Lord Jesus, would you enter triumphantly into Emmanuel Church as you enter Jerusalem? May we be a church that honors and obeys the word of God. May we be a church that worships the Lord. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be cleansed, cleanse us. And Lord, we pray that you work in mighty and powerful ways in Emmanuel Church. Amen. Amen.